Good morning. We greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I will say that as a somewhat of a qualifier, I got a different set of glasses this week, and my bifocals are different, and so I'm used to looking like this, and I have to look like this this morning. So I hope you'll bear with me in the way I present myself. We have some very important good news that we need to take care of before we go into the message this morning. And Sister Juanita and Sister Kendra have come to the end of their probation, and we'd like to restore their membership in full, so they're full members of the Cornerstone congregation with all the privileges and responsibilities of being a church member. And their infraction that they had has been successfully cleared, and according to the brethren, they are ready for church membership. According to the local church team, they are ready for full church membership again. We will ask Sister Juanita to stand and give her testimony. Okay, thank you, Sister Kendra. Seated. Thank you for that. It was sort of a quick notice that I had asked him to do that before the service this morning. I would like all the church members here to raise their hands and say that they're going to pray for Juanita and Kendra. Would you please do that? All right. Thank you. We appreciate that. Sister Juanita and Kendra, it looked like all the brethren and sisters here will pray for you as you request it. We want to move into the message now. I want to preach on something that's very important to me, and it's very important for the life of the church and the succession of the faith. So I would like to... Maybe it's not my favorite subject to preach on, but I think it's very important that we preach on this subject from time to time. I know it's a long ways from Father's Day, but as I travel and work with situations, I have made this observation. Next to the gospel itself, the most important dynamic in a person's life is the Father His relationship with his children. We must, as fathers, we must respond in biblical, scriptural ways. Now, the Bible has much to say about that relationship. In fact, if you will go with me to John 3:16, let's go there. And you know the verse well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The implication is that God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. But it's the fact that it's the only begotten Son. It's somebody that's very precious to him that he gave for the life of the world. So now we can put this, I have three sons, and I cannot think or bear to think of giving them up for anything. Conrad, Wendell, and Sean. And a father and son relationship. Brother Ron, what kind of a sacrifice would you give Kyan up for? What is valuable enough to do that? And Brother Nelson, your son Jeff, and so forth. I mean, those are questions that rivet and bring home the importance of the father-son relationship. The Father did this to impress on us the loving nature that He has towards us. It is something that we can relate to. Throughout Scripture, the relationship of a father to his children is portrayed as a means by which we can understand God and His relationship to us. A couple more illustrations would be when Abraham was called to go up to the mountain. Since God did tempt Abraham, and this is a test. Abraham, you go. Go to the mountain and offer your only son. Huh. Imagine that. Trevor, come with me. We're going to the mountain with the whole intent of offering him up. Imagine how that would be. Now let's be honest with it. And Abraham said, behold, there I am. Yeah, I'll do it. It would have taken me quite a while to decide that, but Abraham said, behold, here I am. And God says, he rubbed it in even. He says, you take your son, take now thy son, your Jeff, your Kyan, your Trevor, take them. You love him. Take the son you love and get thee into the land of Moriah, to that big mountain, and you offer him for a sacrifice. God was blunt. You offer him for a burnt offering. And Abraham was no doubt thinking, my son, are you serious? The son of my old age, are you serious? The son that you promised that I would have seed as the sand of the seashore, are you serious? Really, God, are you serious about this? And we know that what the story is in Genesis 22, that Abraham indeed did take Isaac to the mountain, and he got Isaac to get up on the altar, and the knife was in the air, and he was going to slay Isaac just like God said. Isaac, in whom thy seed was called, give him up. Indeed, God seemed to be rubbing it into Isaac, and he seemed to be implying for all us generations of God's people how important it is, how compelling it is, and the kind of relationship that we need to have with our sons. Of course, we know, and I can't bear not preaching about it, but Abraham, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, that he accounted, listen to this, He accounted that God was able to raise up Isaac even if he had sliced his throat. He can raise him up. He believed the promises. Another one is found in Psalm 103. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Tells us something about God. It tells us something about the relationship of a father to his son, that he pities him. That is the basic premise upon which we have our relationship with our children, is we pity them. And it goes on and says he knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He knows our genetic makeup. He knows our emotional makeup. And there's a whole sermon could be preached on that, about him knowing our frame. Maybe we'll touch on that some later. Dear ones, today, the relationship of a father to his son needs to be something special. There's more to being a father than having a son. Sons and daughters, the relationship in the scriptures is a big deal. Now, we live in a post-truth world. Truth was yesterday. Truth is being attacked and dismantled at an alarming rate in our society, and it is sweeping into the church. The truth about child rearing has been dismantled to the point we are not even sure as a society today in 2020 who is a boy or who is a girl. And it is ridiculous. I'll stand here and say it that bluntly. The bombardment of secular humanism, which is the philosophy that permeates our society today and permeates our textbooks, our higher education, our educational, not our higher education, our educational establishments, the news people, and the people that are in the forefront of our society today are mostly secular humanists, which believe that humanism, man's answers to life, is the answer. We don't believe in secular humanism. We believe in God's word. And it's so important. Secular humanism is a lie. It's deceiving. But the truth is, it is permeating our society and permeating our thinking. And it's coming into our church. It's coming into our church by default and by we living in the world. In the early 1900s, the dismantling of the man's role in society was done by the feminist movement. We need to admit that there has been some serious abuses of men to women and so forth. But the feminist movement effectively dismantled the man's role as a leader in our society. It's gone. In fact, people that are running for president today, you can't say anything about a woman not being fit to be president. Isn't it something? that a woman never makes it yet. Isn't that something? It, you know, kind of implies something. I'm not saying. Secular humanism has dismantled that, the role of leadership of men. It's dismantled our concepts of life. It's evident that the murder of the innocent has become acceptable political debate. That was ruling was in 1973 or 1972 with the legalizing of abortion. We are now down the road to the place we are challenged with the fact of actually what constitutes marriage. Is it a man and woman? Or is it a man and woman and woman? In fact, it's legal in the United States for a man to marry a man. It's been the God's plan has been dismantled through secular humanism. And in 2020, we have one of the leading contenders for the presidency to be a gay man. His wife is a man. We are there. Folks, we are there. And it is blatant blasphemy. The Bible says clearly that marriage is for man and woman. Let's be clear, let's be blunt, and let's follow God's word. And of course, issues like corporal punishment, spanking, are being challenged. The Committee on the Rights of the Child says this: the best interest of the child, in the best interest of the child, cannot be. The standard cannot be interpreted to justify corporal punishment. The Committee on the Rights of the Child is a multi-nation force that is making recommendations on child training, and they say that it cannot be interpreted to justify corporal punishment. Spanking is gone. And there's a number of things that they have recommended. But what has happened to our society? Let's get serious. The reason we have these kind of rulings is because individuals have failed in their marriage responsibilities. They have failed in their relationships with their children. And it's very important that we go and preach the Word of God from the basis, the basic. Psalm 11:3. Can anybody quote that? It says, when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we take out the foundation, what can the righteous do? The implied answer is rebuild the foundation. Dig the house, jack the house up, dig out the foundation, and rebuild it. Pour the walls, build the walls. Get serious about the foundation. This morning, the sermon is foundational. And I make no excuses for that. Indeed, corporal punishment in the hands of the unregenerate often is abusive. But in the hands of the redeemed man and woman It's redemptive. It's redemptive. And it will give direction for your child for life. And the Bible even goes so far as to say, it'll save a soul from hell. Big deal, right? Your children. The difference between going to hell and being in heaven just could be the administration of the rod. Just could be. That's what the Bible says. I would like to go to the well-known passage of Scripture, a very well-known passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. The last verse of Ephesians 5 and the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The window that a child looks at religion is the window that comes out of his home. What you think about religion is what you live. If you see it's inconsistent coming out of the home, that's what you think of religion. Religion becomes meaningless. Get this, brethren and sisters. Religion becomes meaningless if it is not modeled. Religion becomes meaningless if it is not modeled. In other words, religion means something. All these do's and don'ts of religion mean something if you see it lived out. And so it behooves us as parents and as wives to live it out. To live it out. Because it will be meaningless. Words, family devotions, all that are meaningless unless the Word of God is put into shoe leather and lived out. I'm talking blunt and plain this morning, but that's exactly what the Bible says. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 33. It tells husbands to love their wives. Now, a topic for weddings, a very important topic. But husbands, love your wives. And the wife is to reverence her husband. That means saying yes to your husband, even though you disagree with him sometimes. And to love your wife is to love her when she makes a mistake on a meal, makes a mistake correcting the children. You love her anyways. I'm not going to preach on that. Children, look at me, children. Obey your parents. Can we understand that? The Apostle Paul is not making this sophisticated theology. He said, obey your parents. What does obey mean? What does obey mean? Do it, right? Obey your parents. Not only are we to obey them, we are to honor them. I went out for breakfast with a man the other day that just lost his wife. And he's hurting. And he said, he had a father that was undisciplined in his life, went out in the world, and was living with other women. And he said this. He said, I was so distraught with my father that I decided that he is not my father. He is just, he said his name. He is just so-and-so, and that's the way I'm going to know him. And then he said one day in his devotions, he read this verse, honor thy father. And he decided, even him. He honored him for who he was. He was his father. Honor your father and mother. Then in verse 4 is my text this morning. I'm taking quite a while to get there, but. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How can we do that? This is vital. It's important. For the succession of generations at Cornerstone and the Mennonite Church. We can have all the theology right. But if we have this principle wrong, all the theology is going to go out the door and not be avail us anything. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A negative and a positive in this simple little verse. Don't provoke them. There could be many sermons preached on this, but I want to hasten to move through this morning. Number one. Selflessness, not selfishness. Selflessness, not selfishness. That's the way fathers should live. Selflessness, not selfishness. What does that mean? I give my time and self to you. You are my priority as children. You are the most precious crop that I am raising. You are the most important building that I am building. You are the greatest tree that I am planting. You are my priority. I give my time to you. The father that insists through word, lifestyle, and time allocation that it's all about him and his business and his purpose and his will have emotionally and spiritually distant children that will either fall through the cracks and become disenchanted with life, authority, and religion. And likely will follow his footsteps of selfishness. And I want to tell you, fathers, another truth that your children will know. You can't fake it. Your children will know if you're selfish or selfless. Your children will be able to tell without a doubt whom you serve. It is where you spend your time, your conversation, your money, and your passion. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 that the last days, perilous times shall come, and one of the signs of those last days is that men shall be lovers of themselves. Your children will see if you are pouting over hurt feelings. Your children will see if you are pouting over slights from other people. And your children will surely see if you're reading your smartphone in place of meeting their needs. Of course, the father needs to have the support of a selfless wife that is willing to let her husband lead in discipline. There's a whole story of itself. Cracks and divisions that come up for you as a couple, and it will. It will. There's cracks and divisions that will come up between you and your wife, and you must get them resolved. Not publicly, but they must be resolved. One of the most important resources that proves that we are selfless, not selfish, is giving our sons and daughters time. We must take time for them on a regular basis. The world is not a friend to grace. Your children need to go to somebody they can trust. Are you selfless or are you selfish? Number two. What every child needs from his father is measured responses. A father that is godly will endeavor to have measured responses when there is disobedience. When there is disrespect. When there is rebellion. We must have measured responses. We fathers are invested with authority from our Creator. And we have children that are born, whether they're Knolts or Weavers or Smiths or whoever they are. Mark it down. They're born with the Adamic nature. And the Bible says all kinds of ugly things about the Adamic nature. They're children of wrath. They have a problem with anger. They have a problem with rebellion. They have a problem with respect. And you and your authority, you with your authority, that brings a clash. There is inevitable clash between children and their parents. That is a given because they're born with the carnal nature, Adamic nature, and it brings us to crisis. There is a crisis going on in your home. I will guarantee it. If you're Burgies or Martins or whoever you are, you have a crisis when you raise your children. We are going to be challenged with having Christ-like responses to seemingly a belligerent disrespect to our authority. But brethren, man up. There's a way to go forward. It's to be the authority in your home, expressing the life of Christ. Even though there's some ugly things that needs to be done sometimes. Measured responses. Never punish your child without being sure of the facts. One of the problems with any administration, whether it's church or whether it's in the home or whether it's in the school, you be sure of your facts before you bring the hammer down. That goes for school board members. You be sure. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every deed be established. We need to endeavor to do that in our administration. You be sure. Always have measured responses. But dear ones, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You must use the rod. You must discipline. That is part of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't threaten your children with something that you're not willing to do. We go up and down the aisles of the supermarket and the Walmart. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to beat your so-and-so. It's so wrong. Be moderate, measured in your responses. Tell them what you're going to do and then do it. When I was young, growing up, our family went for Sunday dinner to a certain place, and a bunch of boys there, and they had a chicken house. And the boys' job was to gather the eggs. And so they went out and gathered the eggs after Sunday dinner, and like boys do, often do. The one boy picked up an egg and said, should I throw this at you? Don't you dare. He threw it. And of course the egg splattered. And there was soon a team on one side and a team on the other. Each of them had a basket of eggs. And eggs were flying all over the place, bouncing off the side of the garage, skidding across the parking lot. There was a real egg fight going on. Pretty soon, the eggs came less and less. There was less and less eggs. And the dad came out and he said, "Boys, you come with me." So I observed this, and of course I didn't throw eggs. My dad, if I would have got caught throwing eggs, something that was worth something for food or money, I would have got my seat warmed pretty seriously. So I didn't do it. But that father, he went and gave those boys a whipping, a spanking like I've never seen before. But the problem with that father was that he was mad. He was mad that some his boys would throw eggs on a Sunday afternoon when a visiting preacher's son would see what they're doing. He was mad. I observed those boys as they went through the years. Some of them married divorced women, went out into the world. What was wrong? He responded in a selfish way. It wasn't a measured response. Thirdly, be consistent. Be consistent as a father. Our responses must vary little. If it is unacceptable to stand in the high chair one day, it's unacceptable the next day too. Consistency. If an adolescent is not allowed to sulk about the unreasonable rules, he shouldn't be allowed to the next day either. Consistent responses bring a settled, emotionally stable youth. Don't move the line in the sand. If it one day it is to tell them once, the next day tell them once again. One of the greatest sources of frustration in children is this: parental nagging. You do it or you're going to get it. You do it or you're going to get it. Fathers, tell them to do it and get it over with. Expect them to do it and do what it takes, because your children will respect you more if you tell them once and expect it to be done than telling them 10 times in a row, "Go to bed now. Go to bed now. Now you go to bed." Tell them, expect to do it. Be consistent. I'm not sure where to throw this in here, but teach your children to do the chores. There's always a garage to clean up. There's always a van to wash. There's always a bathroom to clean. There's always clothes to fold. Make sure they do it. And you need to teach your children so early in life to do those things that they never remember when they learn to work. They don't remember that. They grew up working. Of course, that behooves us as fathers to help them, to help. Make sure your son knows how to wash the van. If he makes a mistake washing the van, you are there to help him do the job, not bellyache at his mistakes. Inconsistency breeds exasperation in your children. Just mark that down. Inconsistency breeds exasperation in your children. But teach them that something as simple as a drawer of folded clothes represents work. That doesn't just happen. Folded washcloths do not just happen. And there could be a whole host of other illustrations. But you know what happens when you teach your children to work satisfactorily and get a job well done? They're satisfied about life. They're satisfied about, they feel a sense of accomplishment in life. Fourthly, reasonableness. Reasonableness. If there's a reason, listen to your son, your daughter. If your daughter was in the van, backed out and backed into your pickup truck, listen to the reason. Other day I backed my van out of the garage and backed right into my son's pickup. Made a mess out of things. We were talking about church and so forth. But there is a difference between a milk spill at the table, an angry response from your child and just dumping the milk out is a totally different response than if he inadvertently knocked the milk over. You must respond differently. You must be reasonable. Be reasonable. Be sensible. Johnny washed the car. Well, Dad, there's no water in the shop. Dad, the sponge wasn't... Somebody took the sponge. Be reasonable. Demanding that a child must work outside when he has a mountain of homework is unreasonable. First things first. Homework is first, right? Fifthly, be genuine. Might be related to the rest, but you cannot be fake. You cannot be fake. And you cannot be fake. You must be genuine. It will provoke your children if you are fake. Eli was a man of God. He was the priest. He was very much a man of God. We can study Eli. But he had a bunch of sons that were bad. They were sons of Belial. And while he was genuine in his worship, God told him that you honor your sons above me. And they were a bunch of radical sons of Belial. And he condemned them for that. We want the heart of our child, not so much the outward actions. We want the heart of our child, not so much the outward actions. That comes with it. The elder brother, in Luke 15, he did everything right. But eventually it was proved that the father had lost his heart. He was outside the house. Genuine parenting includes Bible reading and prayer. It's very important. You might say, well, my devotions are not very inspiring. Well, that might be. But at least you put a priority on reading the scriptures. It's a big deal, and it's very important. Sixthly, failure to recognize attempts to improve frustrate children. Failure to recognize attempts to improve. Children want to please their parents and be recognized by their parents like we all do. We need to hear about their attempts to change. Be it mowing the lawn, be it washing the dishes. If they are trying to improve, give credit. One of the frustrations of childhood is not recognizing them for improvement. You teachers in school, for you too. Number 7, and the final point, is to recognize that we too are fallen. We too have that Adamic nature. A father doesn't portray perfection. It will soon become evident that he's just Joe Weaver anyways. He's not a perfect man. We'll have problems with our anger. What do you do? Confess it. We'll have problems with our respect toward others. What do? You confess it. We have problems with our submission towards others. What do? You confess. We have problems with our laziness. We need to admit that we too are fallen. The difference, the big difference, and I want everybody to remember this. I know we're running over time, but remember this. The difference between an unregenerate heart and a regenerate heart is the willingness to make things right when you've done wrong. It's that simple. It's not that we're perfect. But the difference between the unregenerate heart and the regenerate heart is admission and confession. God bless you. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray.